I miss this part of our service where we stand up and greet one another as family. Let's everybody stand up and give each other a holy fist bump or elbow bump. Also, I want to thank Angus and the worship team for leading us in a time of song and worship. What an anointed, blessed time. Thank you very much. Since retiring from paid work in December 2021, I'm often asked, what am I doing these days? What am I doing with my time? My answer is little things. I'm doing a lot of little things. A little traveling, a little cooking, a little catching up with friends, a little reading, a little learning new piano pieces, and a little gardening. Before retiring, I had no interest in gardening, except maybe to eat some ripe tomatoes from the vine. In the spring, I would help amend the soil. I would add fertilizer and whatever it is to make the soil to prepare for the season. Throughout the year, if something broke, irrigation, a sprinkler, I would help fix that. And at the end of the year, I would help clean the old crop to get ready for the winter and the next season. Truth is, I would let the garden grow, or more accurately, I would let Sabrina grow the garden. After retiring, however, I suddenly developed an interest in growing figs. Now, I don't know who planted the idea in my heart, but suddenly I felt this urge to grow a fig tree. We skipped a few slides, but that's okay. So if we could go back a slide. Now, I started to prepare for growing a fig tree. I had to learn about figs. I had to learn about what grows in our region, you know, the different types of figs, what are their soil requirements, their sun requirements. And I learned that there is a variety of figs. I didn't realize there's such a variety. There's Adriatic figs, Mission figs, Calamirna figs, Cadota figs. There's just a variety. So I had to learn about these different types. For example, the top left is an Adriatic fig, and it's known to be really sweet. Okay, these figs are so sweet that in some places they serve these as dessert. They just chill the figs and they serve them because they're sweet enough to be dessert. Bottom left, Mission figs, they're also really sweet. They're known to have the purple skin and a pinkish inside. We see a lot of these in California. These figs are also sweet. They're so sweet that sometimes when they're ripe, they ooze syrup. Top right are the Calamirna figs. Now, these figs aren't as sweet. They're distinctive because they have this bright pink flesh, and they are described as having a nutty flavor. Okay, and then the bottom right are the brown Turkey figs, which are less sweet. They look like the Mission figs, but they're less sweet, they're more subtle, and you're going to hear about them more in a few minutes. All right, so I started looking into these different types of figs, and in fact, I looked for a chance to buy a fig plant. And when I saw that a neighbor was selling two brown Turkey fig plants, I jumped at the opportunity. I bought one of them. Now we can go to the next slide. Looking back, I realized the tree I bought was not a prime specimen. It was not thick, robust, or ready to pop out fig fruit. It was a scrawny tree that looked like a stick with a few leaves on top. This is after months of tender care. My brown Turkey fig plant arrived in a 5-gallon pot and stood about 6 feet high. It was tall and lanky. There were no fruit and barely any leaves. Nevertheless, somehow, I became attached to this tree. It was my fig tree. I began caring for it as best I could. I moved from a 5-gallon pot into a larger pot. I changed the soil, I fed it, I moved it into the sun where it could receive more sun almost throughout the day, and I watered it. Every morning, I look at my fig tree, and Sabrina jokingly says that she gets jealous at how I look at my fig tree. There's nothing special or radical about my tree, but it is amazing and humbling to watch the tree grow. My fig tree reminds me that for all I do to care for it, all the watering, all the feeding, all the tender, loving care, all the looking at it, how it grows and the fact that it does grow is really beyond my control. I can't make leaves appear. I can't change the shape of the leaves. I can't make it bear fruit. In some ways, I am like my fig tree. I can sleep, I can exercise, I can watch the food that I eat, I can live a healthy lifestyle, but I can't make myself grow taller. I can't produce thicker hair. I can't change the color of my eyes. I can't deny my introverted personality or the fact that I have a strong predisposition to enjoy eating chocolate and ice cream. I can't change that I was born in Taiwan. I can't change how growing up in New York in the 1970s and 80s shaped my character. Thankfully, though, although there are so many things about me I cannot change, I know God has been in control over all of them. God assures me that I can still be useful to Him. I am fully capable of living a life that earns His praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. Next slide, please. The title of this message is Radical Servanthood. The three main points are taken from Ephesians 2:10. 1, we are God's workmanship. 2, we are created, we are saved in Christ Jesus to do good works. 3, He prepared in advance for us to do these things. Point 1, God made us. What is the significance of the fact that God made us? We aren't here by accident. We are not simply the next in a series of random events. God did not look at us after we were born and say, oops. God made us. He made us perfectly for His reasons. King David recognized this in Psalm 139, 13 through 16. If we can go to the next slide, please. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, before one of them came to be. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He could have made us to look like this or look like that, but He chose to make us the way we are. He chose our parents, our siblings, our ethnicity, and our place in history. How does knowing God made us help us understand ourselves, understand others, and understand our Heavenly Father? Did you ever think to yourself, why am I the way I am? Why aren't I smarter? Why can't I be better looking? Why couldn't my eyes be 20/20 so I don't have to wear contact lenses? Why can't I be like so-and-so? Why wasn't I born in a wealthy family in England that owns a castle? When I was in high school, I wished for almost all these things, except for being the English landowner. I wanted to be taller, smarter, better looking, and maybe even non-Asian. Why did I have to be Asian? In high school, in my graduating class of about 500, I was one of 5 or 6 Asians. Every time there was a cultural awareness event, I was chosen to represent Asia. And my mom had to cook a dish of fried dumplings for me to take to school. We ask ourselves these questions about why can't I be more this or more that, more like so-and-so, because the world asks these questions of us. We compare ourselves to others because the world compares us to others. Over the years, I've served on a number of committees that evaluated people. When I was in college, I served on an admission committee where we recommended potential classmates. We would review the incoming freshman class applicants, and we found people, well, the pool was made up of people who satisfied the GPA and the SAT standards for the school. But then we, as a committee, would recommend those to accept if there was a tie. If the students were tied, then we, the committee, would recommend which ones we wanted to be our classmates. Which applicants compared to the others had the more interesting background, had challenges that they had to overcome, had the more compelling life story. When I was in law school, I also served on a committee that asked the same types of questions. And we asked which ones would we want to be classmates in our law school. And finally, after law school, when I started work, I served on two hiring panels at the district attorney's office. In those instances, we actually interviewed candidates. And we asked the same types of questions. What are your talents? What are you passionate about? Why should we hire you instead of the next person? The world gets stuck on these questions. We go round and round asking the same questions in different ways. It's like hamsters in a wheel. What am I good at? What makes me different from others? Why do I like what I do? How am I better than the next applicant or candidate? Who do these questions focus on? Me, myself, and I. Where is God in these questions? Instead of chasing the questions that compare us with others, how about asking, why did God make me? Why did God put me here? Now, these are questions God answers for us. And this is point number two. You can go to the next slide. God made us in Christ Jesus. God saved us in Christ Jesus to do good works. According to his word, God made me perfectly for his purposes. And the way God carries out his purposes is very different than how people do it. Proverbs 16:9 tells us, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Imagine that instead of God choosing David to be king of the Israelites, a hiring committee was formed to select the king. If David applied for the job, the hiring committee might ask questions such as the following. I'm going to have to act like a hiring committee person here. David, we're looking for someone to be king. We know that you are the youngest of eight brothers. So tell us, what experience do you have leading others? All right, I'm talking like this because when you're on a hiring committee, you take things very seriously and you have to sound serious. So that's why I'm talking like this. The Israelites are surrounded by enemies who might attack at any moment. We need someone to lead the army. We know you've been tending sheep. Tell us about your military experience. Some of the enemy soldiers are rather large. What experience do you have fighting giants? Finally, the committee might say to David, give us three references who can tell us about any weaknesses you have. Do you have any tendencies to covet, to commit adultery, to commit murder? Do you think a hiring committee would have selected David as king? The prophet Samuel, when he saw David's first brother Eliab, thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Samuel was sure Jesse's eldest son was king material. Why did Samuel think this? The Lord's answer to Samuel reveals what impressed Samuel. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Probably, Eliab, David's eldest brother, was tall and handsome. On the outside, he looked like a winner. One by one, the Lord rejected each of David's brothers, all seven of them, until there were none left in the house. Samuel finally had to ask Jesse, the father, "Do you have any sons left? Are there any other sons?" Jesse answered sheepishly, "There is the youngest. He is tending the sheep." The youngest son was outside, away from the family, doing the dirtiest, lowliest, least desirable work, taking care of the sheep. Do you think Samuel, relying on his own wisdom and understanding, would have chosen David to be king? How does God choose people to carry out his work? Whereas people look at externalities, appearance, ethnicity, social status, etc., God looks at the inside. God told Samuel, "Rise and anoint him, David. This is the one." David? Really? David? He was the youngest, least respected, most overlooked son, who was doing the work nobody else wanted to do. God explained his perspective to Samuel. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What about us? What do we look at to measure our self-worth? What factors do we consider to decide how we live our life? Typically, when we think about what we want to do in life, what do I want to study? What career should I pursue? We ask ourselves, what are my strengths and what do I want to do with them? The first thing we think about is ourselves. How often do we ask, what does God want me to do? And how is he making me more like Jesus to do it? God saved me in Christ Jesus to do what? Rely on my strength? Pursue my passions? God saved me in Jesus to do good works. This means, one, he saved me, he redeemed me from sin, he purchased my life with the blood of Jesus, he made me his child. And two, he saved me to do good works, to live life for his purposes. Note, we are not saved by good works. God makes this clear in the verses preceding Ephesians 2:10. In verses 8 and 9, God tells us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." Because God saved me, and because he wants me to do good works, I can do good works. Otherwise, apart from God, whatever work I do will either not be for him or it will not be good. When I was in high school, I had a friend who wanted to serve on a mission to Japan, which was his home country. This is how he wanted to serve God. So he dedicated himself to thoroughly studying the Bible, brushing up on his Japanese, raising money for the trip, and dreaming about all that he would do for God. But when he got to Japan, things did not turn out as he had planned. The people he met did not respond to the message about the gospel. No one asked to be saved. My friend was crushed. He became bitter. When he came back to the States, he announced that he was taking a break from God. Years later, I heard he was still on break. My friend had a plan for serving God, but the results were not as expected. So he walked away from God. Who was he really serving in the end? I am currently struggling to serve God as well. This is painful for me to share because I am still struggling with this. The emotions are raw. Some of you know Sabrina's dad has moved back in with us. He previously lived with us about 8 years. He moved with Sabrina's mom down to LA for about 3 years. The mom passed away in 2020. The father moved back in with us just a few months ago. I have been trying to be a Christian, a good witness for our Lord by caring for Akong. That's what we call him. We call him Akong. But it's been hard. It's been very hard. The struggle is especially humbling for me because one of my goals in retirement, as Brennan knows, is to be a fiduciary or an advocate for the elderly. It's kind of ironic that here I am wanting to care for the elderly, and God put an elderly in my house that I have a hard time caring for. I'm sharing this in part to ask my brothers and sisters here to hold me accountable. Ask me how I am witnessing to my father-in-law, to Akong. How can I truly care for other elders if I can't care for the one living in my house? Thankfully, unlike me, God is an amazing teacher. He is patient and loving when he teaches me. Back to my story. Except for being married to Sabrina, I would never choose to spend time with someone like Akong. This is where I'm preaching to myself. This is strange, but when I was preparing this message, I realized that this is what I need to hear. I am preaching to myself for the next few minutes. I welcome all of you to listen in. What I am about to say sounds really harsh, and it is painful to share, but it is honest and true. I believe I won't know how much God has changed me unless I am honest and accurate about where I started. I won't know how far he has taken me, how much he has changed my heart, unless I know the starting point. So here it is. To me, Akong's personality and way of doing things are very different than anyone else I would choose to spend time with. My impression of him is based on externalities. They are based on my limited interactions with him and my flawed human understanding of and feelings about the behaviors I've seen in him. Akong is quickly anxious, critical, negative, proud, stingy, petulant, fearful, stubborn, and self-absorbed. In my flesh, I would not like him. Sometimes it's hard to like the people we were supposed to love. I know this sounds harsh, but again, I'm telling you this while asking and expecting God to change my heart. I have tried to love him. How? I try to join him for breakfast and lunch. Our schedules are different, so when I hear movement in the kitchen, I know to go to the kitchen and sit with him for the meal. He likes to talk about the past, especially Japan in the 1950s, and people he knew as a parasitologist for the World Health Organization in the 1970s. These aren't really conversations because Akong doesn't care to listen to anything that I have to say. I go through the motions of what I believe caring looks like. I listen to him, serve him food, bring him water, ask how he is doing, even though I actually feel like running away. However, just going through the motions is not enough. I have to love Akong. I have to sincerely love him. If I just go through the motions, I'm sure Akong can sense the lack of love. They say even a dog can tell the difference between a trip and a kick. To serve Akong the way God wants me to serve Akong takes love, Christ's love, because my love is not enough. My love is lacking. God tells us how important it is, how important love is to doing his work. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Let me personalize this. I might say, if I eat with Akon and listen to him and serve him water, but I don't love him, my work is worthless. Thank God for Sabrina reminding me about this truth recently. She pointed out that Akon is the way he is and acts the way he acts because he is not walking with the Lord. Why should I be surprised that he is fearful, anxious, and self-absorbed? Isn't that the way many people are without God? Isn't that why he needs God in his life? Slowly but surely, my attitude and feelings toward Akon are changing. It's like a big ship that just turns very slowly. I'm not just acting anymore like I care. I really do care that Akon is suffering without the Lord. Because of Christ's love, because of the Spirit's work inside of me, I am learning to love Akon. There is no way I could do it otherwise, which brings me to the third and final point about radical servanthood. Next slide, please. Point one, God made us. Point two, he saved us in Christ Jesus to do good works. Point three, God prepared in advance for us to do it. What does it mean that God planned in advance for us to do something? We have a place in his plan, his good and perfect plan. Our gifts, our talents, where we live, the people in our life, the times we live in, are all in accordance with this perfect plan. He made us for such a time as this. It's no accident that Akon is living with me and Sabrina. It's no accident that I have to learn to love him. If I can't love this man living in my house, am I ready to take the message to strangers, the message of the gospel to strangers? If we truly want to know what God's plan is for us, instead of asking, what am I passionate about? We should be asking, what is God passionate about? Whatever God calls us to do, he equips us to do. If we are to comfort a grieving brother or sister, God gives us the words to speak. If we are to lead a small group at Vacation Bible School, he gives us love for his children. If God wants me to witness to my father-in-law, he makes my wife remind me why Akon is anxious and fearful. God replaces our terror and discouragement with strength and courage because he is with us. He replaces our spirit of timidity with a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Radical servanthood doesn't have to be a grand mission to a faraway place. It can be handing a cup of water to someone who has just mocked or insulted us. It can be patiently sitting and listening to an elder parent talk on and on about people we don't know. What is God passionate about? He defends the cause of the widow, the fatherless, and the foreigner, the poor, the needy, and the lost. God can call us to serve in ways we may not expect or even want. Heard the story about a man who was caught in a flood. As the water was rising, he retreated into his house. By the time the water reached the first step of his house, a canoe pulled up, and the canoer shouted, "Climb in! The water is still rising." The man said, "Go save someone else. Don't worry about me. God will take care of me. The water kept rising. By the time the water rose to the second level, the man had to climb into the second story of his house. And then a powerboat pulled up, and the person in the powerboat shouted, "Climb into the boat, get in now, the water's still rising." The man said, "Don't worry about me, go save someone else. God will take care of me." The water kept rising. Finally, the man ended up on his roof. At this point, a helicopter was hovering overhead. A rope dropped down, and the person in the helicopter said, "Grab the rope, the water is still rising." And the man said, "Don't worry about me. God will take care of me." The man drowned. He goes to heaven, and the first thing he asks God is, "Why didn't you save me? I was waiting for you to save me." And God said, "I tried to. I sent you a canoe. I sent you a powerboat. I even sent you a helicopter." Sometimes the way God calls us is not the way we expect or even want. Which brings me to my final point about radical servanthood. You can go to the next slide. What does it mean that God planned an, Today's message is part of the radical series. So we've heard so far in this radical series about radical living, radical grace, radical faith, radical community. My question applies to these topics as well. Why is what we are called to do radical? Are we to be that different? Is what we are called to do so abnormal? In a word, yes. From the world's perspective, we are to be radically different. From God's perspective, however, this is how we're made to be, to experience grace, to have faith, to live in community, and to serve sacrificially. Instead of being called the radical series, this series of messages could be called the Christian series. Christian living, Christian grace, Christian faith, Christian community, and Christian servanthood. Isn't this how God made us to be? Just as the fig tree is made to bear figs, so are we made to bear fruit for our Lord. God's way is different than the world's way. We can often find a clue about what God's way is by asking, how does the world do things, and what is the opposite of that? For example, the world says, it's okay to hate your enemy. What is the opposite of hate? Love. God says, love your enemy. The world says, revenge is sweet, so take revenge. God says, don't take it. Leave it. Leave vengeance for him. The world says greed is good. God says greed is not good. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The world says you deserve better. God says you deserve worse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. The world turns truth upside down. That's why so often the world says to do this when the Bible says do the opposite. Do that. What would church look like if we lived according to God's way? What would the world be like if we lived like we know God made us? That he saved us in Christ Jesus to be like him, and that he made us to do good works. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He showed us we don't have to go away on a mission or do something drastic for strangers. We don't have to search far and wide for what God calls us to do. God wants us to love the people he put in our life. That's what he made us to do. The fig tree grows and bears fruit because, as amazing as it is to watch, that's what he made it to do. If we can be trusted with a few things, bless the people in our lives, then he can trust us with many things. In closing, as the worship team comes up, let's take a moment to think about how we are serving our Lord. Are we relying on our own strength and understanding to fix problems around us? Or are we relying on the Lord to empower us, to transform us to be more like Jesus? Are we pursuing our own passions, or are we pursuing what God is passionate about? Does our service look radical to those who don't yet know him? Are we willing to do what we are made to do?
Standing here in your presence, in a grace so relentless, I am one by perfect love, wrapped within the arms of heaven, in a peace that lasts forever, sinking deep in mercy. Drawing closer by grace, and all my heart is yours. I'll fear a moon, I'll breathe you in, I lean into your love. 'Cause pursue me, lift my head to see your glory, Lord of hosts, so beautiful. Here in you I find shelter, captivated by the splendor of your face, my secret place. I'm drawing closer by grace, and all my heart is yours. 'Cause I fear a moon, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. 'Cause over me, your face is all I seek. You are my everything, 'cause Jesus Christ, you are my one desire. Lord, you're my only cry, to know you all alive. Your love so deep is washing is all I seek. You are my everything, 'cause Jesus Christ, you are my one desire. Lord, you're my only cry, to know you are my life. I'm wide awake, drawing closer by grace, and yours. 'Cause I fear a move, I breathe you in, I lean into your love. 'Cause
you made us for radical servanthood. Help us to realize the power we have as your children to change the world, to be a salt, a light, and a city on a hill. Let us be your witnesses, good witnesses of the awesome God you are, wherever we go. Thank you for saving us through Jesus Christ to do good works that you planned in advance for us to do. Help us to be good and faithful servants. We love you. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.